while you're being seated. I encourage you to take your copy of the scripture and open it to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. Going to read from the opening paragraphs of this chapter and the closing paragraphs of this chapter in just a moment. Acts is in the New Testament. It's right after the Gospels, or what we dubbed the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those accounts, those narratives of Jesus' life. It's before what we call the epistles, that is, those letters to churches in places like Rome and Galatia and Thessalonica. Acts is sort of that history book wedged right in between. 13th chapter, we're going to look at verses 4 through 52. I'm not sure if you are a sports fan or not, but I imagine you have probably seen some part of a football game at one point in time. And you know that as you watch that game, in between every play, the players gather together. And it's in that gathering, what is called a huddle, that usually one person talks and they lay out what's going to happen next. The offense will huddle on one side of the ball, the defense will huddle on the other side of the ball, and play callers in each of those huddles will begin to lay out the description of what is to happen on the next play. And what little bit that I have heard and read about huddles in the professional ranks, there's a lot of verbiage in there that makes no sense to you or me. They call protection schemes and wide receiver routes and blocking patterns and all sorts of things like that, and announce snap counts and use terms that, again, sounds like an algebraic problem run amok. And they announce what's going to take place next. Probably, I imagine, in the Browns huddle, they close by saying, "And no one try to get hurt." I'm not familiar with those huddles. I didn't play a lot of organized football. The one year I did play of organized football, I didn't get in too many huddles. What I am more familiar with are the huddles that took place in the schoolyards and on the sand lots, where you would sort of rally your team around you, and with your back to the defense would begin to draw up plays and tell people where to go. You'd say, "You go up here, and at the tree you hang a left, and you go down to the fire hydrant and you hang a right," and you're designing plays on your chest and talking, and everyone's nodding in affirmation, and in the deep recesses of your mind you're sure it's going to work because you're just short of Paul Brown or Don Shula, but in reality it turns into a mess and it looks like a crazy game of musical chairs without the chairs when it's all said and done. But those huddles all have one thing in common. From the professional ranks to the schoolyards, at one point those huddles all break. And the teams line up and they run the play. We understand this morning, as we look into this 13th chapter of Acts, that at some point it is imperative that we as believers leave the huddle and run the play. We must faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and leave the results up to God. Amen. In the 13th chapter of Acts, Luke writes, beginning in verse 4, "So by being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole land as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And he was the proconsul, or he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And then skip ahead with me, if you would, to verse 42. "And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word and for the opportunity we have to open it and to read it and to study it this morning. We ask that your hand be upon us as we do so. We pray that you give us clarity to teach, clarity in our understanding, and clarity in our application. Father, it does us little good if all we do this morning is simply embrace a couple of facts that are new to us. But rather help us not only to embrace those facts, but to live those facts. Help us to trust in you, to rest in you, and by your grace apply these words to our lives. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the opening verses of this chapter, we read where Saul and Barnabas were set apart by the church in Antioch for the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do. And as we come to verse 4, we find they set out on what we now call the first missionary journey. And we have read some of the paragraphs of their conversations and exchanges in the opening days of that missionary journey. And as we have done so, we know that, or we see three things that I want us to talk about this morning. The first of those is simply that we must go. Amen. We must go. As Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the church in Antioch to engage in this missionary endeavor, we know that you and I also are called to go. Jesus made that clear to us in the 28th chapter of Matthew in the Great Commission. He tells us to go into all the world, to proclaim the gospel, teaching the things that we have heard, and making disciples and baptizing. And we often talk about the need to go. We form committees and we develop strategies and plans to go. We plan to go. But often, we don't go. Part of the reason that we don't go is that we think people will just come to us. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus calls his first disciples, and as he does so, he tells them to follow him, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. The work is Christ, but he calls those disciples to become fishers of men. And as you and I follow in that pattern, as you and I follow as followers of Jesus, we too have been called fishers of men, or fishers of people. And I'm the first to admit this morning that I don't know a whole lot about fishing. My dad used to go fishing. He would take me with him. I hated every minute of it. And so I'm not a big fisherman. But this much I know about fishing, that you cannot fish from your living room couch and say, here, fishy, fishy, fishy. It doesn't work that way. You have to grab a pole, you have to go to the lake, and you have to cast a line.
Yep.
You have to go to where the fish are. And I think that this is something that God has reminded us of in this season in the life of our church. We have no building. There's no facility for people to drive by and to magically and whimsically be pulled into the parking lot and walk into the doors. We have no real programming. So we do not have the luxury of sitting back and hoping people will just come to us. We have to go to them.
Yes, sir.
And that is true not only in this season of our lives, but that is true in the one that will follow even when we are back in the building. We must go. And as we go, we are to proclaim the gospel. When Saul and Barnabas arrived in Salamis, verse 5 tells us they proclaimed the gospel. When they arrived in Paphos, they answered the questions of the Roman official there, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, and they proclaimed the gospel. In Pisidian Antioch, they spoke of the history of Israel and how it culminated and the arrival of the promised descendant of David, who was the Messiah, who is Jesus.
Yes,
and they proclaimed the gospel. Why was Paul so faithful to proclaim the gospel? He proclaimed the gospel because he knew the power of it firsthand. He had been converted by it, and he had been called to proclaim it. But he also proclaimed it because he knew that it alone had the power to change the lives of the people to whom he was speaking. It made a difference in his life, and he knew it would make a difference in theirs.
Yes,
he was converted by it. He was called by it, and he was convinced that it would work. And in a culture with hundreds, if not thousands, of voices proclaiming hope and change, only the gospel delivers. Only the message of Jesus produces any lasting, significant change. And so it begs the question of us this morning. What is our message? What is it that we talk about? What is it that we take to people in an effort to encourage them and to help them and to impact their lives? What do we talk about with others? Where do we point them? The gospel is the only message that has the answers we need and the hope for which we long. Now, I'm realistic this morning. I know that all of us are in different places in our journey. And perhaps this morning you say, Daryl, I just don't know what to say to someone. You know, I struggle to know what to say. And if that's the case, let me just pause and give you a very, very basic outline. You can begin by just simply explaining that our world is broken and that we're separated from God because of sin. Anyone truly open would recognize that we live in messy times. Our lives are messy. Our world is broken. Our society is broken. We see problems all around us. We know that they're there. And everyone clamors with some sort of solution. Those solutions are empty.
Yeah, right.
So, our world is broken and we're separated from God because of sin. That's our problem.
Sir.
But Jesus is God, and he became man, and he lived a perfect life free from sin. He died on the cross, and he rose again from the grave. And he did this to make payment for our sin. As he rose from the grave, he is alive today. And his resurrection is an assurance that his payment for our sin and shortcoming has been accepted and validated by God. That's God's provision. And we can only come to God by turning from our sin and trusting in Jesus. We must surrender our lives to him. When we do, we are completely forgiven, and we come into right relationship with God forever. That's his promise. So the problem is this world and our lives are broken by sin. His provision is Jesus, who is God become flesh, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross as payment for our sin, rose again triumphantly from the grave. That's God's provision. And his promise is that we, by turning from our sin and trusting Jesus, come to him, he will forgive our sin and to bring us into right relationship. That's his promise. You see, well, Darryl, what do I do if they ask me something that I don't know? You might want to write this down. You look at them very seriously and you say, I don't know. But let's find out together.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to have all the answers, because you have the only answer that matters.
Yep.
In Jesus. So focus on him. Focus on who he is. Focus on that he's alive. Focus on that he changes lives. Focus that he's risen from the grave and that he's coming again and that he's God in the flesh. Now, as you go sharing the gospel, we want to do everything we can to help you. That's why we've just kind of gone over this brief little outline. Maybe it's the first time you've kind of pushed all that together, even though you've heard that and have embraced that for years. But we have cards that you can give to people. And on that card is a link to our website. And the very first thing they see on our website is a gospel presentation, both in printed form and in video form. We have tracks coming. They should be here in the next week or two. We have tracks coming that are themed for Halloween, that are themed for Thanksgiving, that are themed for Christmas. We'd be more than happy to make those available to them. Use the simple outline I just shared with you. Use the tools that I've just referenced. But give people the gospel.
Amen.
Guys, I say this lovingly and I say this graciously. They don't need another Oprah in their lives. They don't need another Dr. Phil. They don't need another promise of try harder, work more, be a better person. They need Jesus.
Yes, sir. Praise the Lord.
It's not easy to do that. I confess, it's not always easy, and it's particularly challenging for us sometimes. We've talked about this before. The older we get, the more encapsulated we get in the church bubble. More and more, all of our friends are believers. More and more, all of our friends are Christians, and we just don't have the contacts we want to have, particularly if maybe we're retired or we're out of work or we don't work outside the home. We become very insulated, and it becomes very difficult. And so we just have to continue to be looking for opportunities to build bridges and to share when we can. And I share this not trying to sound like, the hero of the story. I fail more often than I succeed. But, this past Monday, I'm sitting at the car lot, and we're waiting on paperwork to be done for the car that we had purchased. Our Anita's car was totaled. We had to replace it, so I'd stopped by. There was one that we were looking at. I stopped by to do some paperwork, talk to a salesman, kind of go through all of that. And if you've ever done that, there's some downtime. So I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting across from the salesman, who was very good at what he did. And I just asked him, so, where do you live? He told me where he lived. And I said, oh, that's great. I said, you go to church somewhere out there. And He said, well, actually, right now we're between churches. I said, well, that's great. You know, you're welcome to come to our place if you ever have the opportunity. We'd love to have you. I said, but more importantly, let me ask you this. I said, do you know Jesus? And he said that he did, and we talked some more about that. And I said, well, let me tell you, I've done two funerals in the last week. And Jesus makes a big difference when it comes to that time in your life. Now, again, I'm not saying look at me. But what I'm saying is, you wouldn't think that a car lot conversation is an opportunity to share the gospel. But it can be. And what's imperative is that we get beyond sometimes just a simple invitation to church, although sometimes that's all we have the opportunity for. But at some point, there's no harm in saying, do you know Jesus? Or in saying, what do you think Jesus is doing right now? At some point, we've got to get the conversation onto him.
Yeah.
You don't have to be obnoxious in that. You don't have to be ugly about that. You don't have to be condemning about that. And I simply looked at this young man and I said to him, as I asked him those questions and he's answered, I said, I want you to understand, it would be wrong for me to sit here and talk with you and not have at least asked you that. So as we go, let us take the gospel. So we are to go and we are to take the gospel. And thirdly, we understand that the gospel demands a response. Now, let me just pause for a second. I hadn't planned on doing this, but I find sometimes in church life we speak in code. And sometimes we don't always understand what we're saying. You know, when I was dating Anita, her father was a postmaster. Well, at that time, he worked in the post office. He would become a postmaster. And he would always tell stories, and all of these government things have some sort of acronym or alliterated syllables. And sometimes he was speaking in another language. I didn't understand what he was saying. And sometimes in church life we have that. And we use certain words and certain phrases and we think we know what it means. And sometimes folks from outside of our group don't know what it means. But let me just pause and reflect on what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
It's exactly the message that I just shared with you a few moments ago. That we are broken by sin. God has made a provision in Jesus, and we are to turn to him for complete forgiveness and restoration. That's the good news of the gospel. So this gospel demands a response. And when we proclaim the gospel, we have no control over how people will respond to it. And I think that's important for us to remember this morning. I shared last week or the week before how when I was younger, I would have conversations with my dad about Jesus, and I would win the debate, and he would still say no, and I would get so frustrated because I'm like, I won the debate. You're supposed to say yes. But we have no control over how another person responds. Anyone in a marriage can tell you that, right? Ladies, you ever wish your husband did something different? Thank you for not amening out loud. Husbands, you ever wish that your wives did something different? Let me encourage you not to amen out loud. We cannot control how people will respond. We know that some will want to hear more. When Paul comes to Sergius Paulus in this opening paragraphs of chapter 13, Sergius Paulus wants to hear more. He wanted to hear more about their message, verse 7 tells us. He was described as an intelligent man, and he heard rumors of what was happening, and he wanted to learn more about this message these men proclaimed. As Paul and Barnabas moved on to Pisidian and Antioch, and they recount the history of Israel, and they culminated in Jesus. When Paul comes to the end of that teaching in verse 41, verse 42 says, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear more. So much more that verse 44 says, the following week, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's pretty eager, right? Some people we talk with will want to know more. They may not make a decision to say yes. They not, may not say the sinner's prayer or whatever culmination that you or I think that we're looking for. But they want to hear more. They leave the conversation open-ended. And let me encourage you then to leave those doors open for further conversation. Don't burn down those bridges of opportunity. Recognize them as we've gone as far as we can go in this conversation. We can pick this up at another time. Some people will want to know more, but some people will reject and even oppose the gospel. In the opening paragraphs, while they're on Paphos, we read of a man by the name of Elymas. And as Paul and Barnabas are coming to Sergius Paulus, who is the Roman official there, and they're talking to him about the gospel and talking to him about Jesus, the text tells us that Elymas opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He did not want Sergius Paulus coming to Jesus. And so he began to throw up roadblocks. When they moved on to Pisidian Antioch, verse 45 of chapter 13 tells us that the Jewish leadership was filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. When they moved to the Gentiles, in verse 50, we find that these same leaders, the text says, incited the devout women and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. As Paul would share the gospel, there were those who wanted nothing to do with it. There were even those who rejected it. And there will be those with whom we share that say no. And perhaps they will even go further than that. And they'll offer opposition or they'll offer ridicule. Now let me say this, in my life, and I'm rapidly running past 50 at this point. Started to say a hair past 50, but it's a very thin hair at this point. But I can't think of an occasion where I have been ridiculed for sharing my faith with someone. I can't think of an occasion where somebody has actively worked to stop me. They may be there, I just can't think of one. Maybe you can. But the point is, that might happen. But regardless of that response, we must continue to share. We must continue to strive to engage people in gospel conversations, hoping to get them to the point where we can talk about Jesus and encourage people to consider him. Some will want to hear more. Some will reject it and perhaps even oppose it. But some will embrace the gospel and rejoice in it. After Paul rebuked the magician Elymas, and feel free to use this line, I guess. He calls him a son of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy. That would make a great greeting card, maybe. I don't know. But the text tells us in verse 12 that Sergius Paulus believed, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let me tell you a story. I hadn't planned on doing this, but I'm going to do this morning. There were some folks I knew that were members of a church in another part of the state. And their pastor was having an affair. The way they found out the pastor was having an affair was because people in the community from outside the church were picking up his phone conversations with his mistress on their baby monitor. And when the deacons went to talk to this man about what he had heard on that baby monitor, now listen to me, they were able to lead that man to Jesus. I can think of no more difficult circumstance to share the gospel in than one with an unchurched person who's telling you, as church leadership, your pastor is having an affair, and I've heard it. And for these men to believe what that man is saying on the one hand, but on the same hand be able to talk to him about Jesus and him say yes, is overwhelming. Sergius Paulus said yes to the gospel. We read in verse 43 that the devout Jews of Pisidian Antioch urged Paul and Barnabas to continue in the grace of God. later in that chapter, verses 48 and 49, as the Gentiles hear that the gospel is coming to them, the text says, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Be aware of the open doors around you.
Amen.
Now, let me pause at this point in time, too, to highlight something that I think is significant in the day and age in which we live. When the door to the sharing of the gospel was closed to the Jewish community, Paul and Barnabas looked to the Gentiles. They looked at people that were different than them. And they said, that's fine. We can share the gospel with those folks too.
That's right.
The person with whom you share the gospel doesn't have to look like you. And they don't have to talk like you. And they don't have to be from the same place you're from. You might find yourself talking with someone that has a completely different background than you do. You might find yourself talking with someone that has a completely different socioeconomic status than you do. You may find yourself talking with someone and they've got tattoos here and piercings there and holes in places that God didn't put holes. Still share the gospel with them. We as Christians have got to get to understanding that the scope of our gospel sharing is not limited to the people that look like us and talk like us and are from the same neighborhoods we are and everything else.
Right.
Now I want to pause for another moment and highlight something that's in verse 49. For it's significant. Notice again in your scripture the last part of that verse. For there we read, as Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles, it says that as many as believed were appointed, it says that, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Some heard the gospel and wanted to hear more. Some rejected and opposed the gospel. Some embraced it and rejoiced in it. But what verse 49 reminds us is this, that the work of conversion did not belong to Paul and Barnabas.
Right.
That's the work, or theirs was the work of proclamation.
Yeah.
The work of conversion was and is God's.
Yeah.
Again, the text says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Salvation is from the Lord.
Yes,
it is
sir.
He who turns the mind and transforms the heart. He is sovereign over all, including changing the lives of men and women. And this is more than a mere theological point. It's a great note of encouragement. Because understand something. As you and I share, the response doesn't rest with us.
Amen. You're right.
God does the heavy living. God does the heavy lifting. He does the changing. It is not our eloquence or our presentation that changes people. It is not winning the debate. It is not winning the argument. It is not sounding smart and having the answer to every question. It is the work of a sovereign God. Conversion is the work of God. And when we understand that, that liberates us to understand it doesn't rest on me.
Right.
It rests on God. In Matthew chapter 13, we read the parable of the sower. And the sower, and the story there Jesus tells us of a farmer who kept scattering seed, and some of that seed landed on soil that was not conducive to growth, and some of that seed landed on soil that was rich and was fertile and produced fruit. But that farmer kept casting seed. To echo what we read earlier together in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul asked the question, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believe. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth.
Yeah,
so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It is not your job to convert your husband or your coworker or your neighbors or your parents or your kids. That's God's job. It's your job to proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. Tell them about Jesus. Show them Jesus in your life. Let what you say match what you do, and what you do match what you say. But let me give you this word of caution as we close. Friends, if you do not love them, they will not listen. So let us do our job. Let us proclaim the gospel. Let us share the message of Jesus. And let us trust God to do His. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and just thank you for the privilege that we have as your children, as your followers, and being able to tell others about Jesus. And we pray and we ask that you will help us to be faithful in that task. Lord, it's hard. It's scary. It's overwhelming. It can be discouraging. Some will want to know more. Some will reject and oppose. But some will say yes and will rejoice. So, Father, wherever our field, wherever our context, let us go and let us proclaim the gospel. Because we know, Father, that it's the only thing that really changes lives. It's the only thing that really makes a difference. Our world is broken. Our nation is broken. Our communities are broken. Strife and discord and division are high. Doubts are everywhere. Finger pointing is rampant. The volume on conversations keeps getting ratcheted louder and louder and louder. Everyone proposes something and someone else shoots it down. But we know the only hope for our world, for our country, for our neighborhoods, and for our homes is Jesus. Let us talk of Him. Let us live out loud for Him. Let us go and proclaim the good news of a Savior who came, lived, died, and rose again to free us from the curse and the brokenness of sin and to give us hope everlasting. It's in His name we pray. Amen.